Ephesians chapter 2, one of the great chapters in the Bible. I hope, if the Lord has His way and will, that this chapter in Ephesians 2 will, we're very familiar with portions of it, but it'll mean more to you every time that you turn to it, because I've sat in the pew and listened to a preacher preach on Scripture and make it out to my Bible on out the edge and make a note or two or three, go back through it, and it meant more to me from there on. I believe if you entitle this chapter, you'd entitle it The Revolution of the Christian Life, something like that. And I always debate on how much of that chapter or any we need to read. But begin with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word quickened has meant more to me the last few days because I used the text in the Psalms Wednesday night. This is our comfort in our afflictions. And it goes on to say, because thy word have quickened me, made alive, revived. When we got saved, we were quickened. And tell you the truth about it, we need to kind of be urged and quickened after we get saved. No doubt this morning we come with a lot of the influence of this world that we go through the week. And spiritually, we need to be quickened. Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's spirits floating around in the air. There's a spirit of this age. If you want to know what it is, it's a spirit of falling away. I mean, we're supposed to try the spirits and see if they be of God or not. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus and uplift Him and lead us into truth, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now that tells us about times past in all of our lives. Hopefully, it's not in anybody's life now, but if you're not saved, those verses apply to you. You're letting the things that's mentioned here, the desires of this world, the desires of the flesh and the mind. We are born into this world with a nature of children of wrath. A lot of wrath going on in the world. A lot of turmoils. And it's not of God. He came as a peacemaker. In Him is peace. But verse 4 then tells us where we are now if we're saved. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that's that word again, together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then looking into the future, that in the ages to come He might show the exceedingly riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You notice Christ Jesus is the center of it all. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not saved by good works, but after He gets done with us and after we have salvation, We are to be full of good works because He has ordained that we should walk, be active in good works. Not, we can't work to get to heaven in a lot of denominations. If we keep ourselves saved, it has to be by works. We didn't get saved by works. We can't keep ourselves saved by works. It's all of grace. But He's such a workman that He works us over, gives us a new heart, and it puts a new nature in us. Gives us a new outlook. Works on our minds. We see the truth. We're not in the dark anymore. We're not conned into thinking this world is important. Take all of our time and our energy, but we're seeing that we're headed with this world, we're just passing through. Our eternal home, that's so we don't just get involved so much in this world that we neglect our eternity. We're going to be rewarded. When He comes, He's going to reward us for works. That's going to be some of the joys of heaven, is to rejoice in the fact that till He at least wipes away the past in our minds. There'll be tears in heaven. There'll be a lot of tears shed by Christians in heaven because we've seen what we could have did and how we could have won and influenced our loved ones and a lot of neighbors, a lot of people, if we'd have got down to business with God, and we didn't do it. So we're going to weep and cry because they're in hell and they could have been in heaven. And we'd spend eternity weeping if it wasn't the fact that there comes a time when He wipes away all tears from our eyes and the former things are passed away. God's got it all taken care of. I don't know how much more. He said, remember, wherefore you remember in time, being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the, which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And He reminds them of times that they were without Christ. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. This statement, it deepens the mystery of God's dealing in grace. I don't understand it all, but I'm blessed by it, and I'm enriched by it. We were dead. We need to think back. To think back of what salvation is all about, we'll have to think where He saved us from and where we were at when He saved us, and what would happen to us if we weren't saved. We were dead in sin. Trespasses and sins. You know, sin, missing the mark. Man, are you still missing the mark or are you on target? What's your aim? What you aiming at? What's your aim in life? Brother, we ought to be gamed in on heaven. Pulling the trigger and not just saying, I aim to, but we need to do it. We need a witness and let God use us like He wants to use us. Amen, preacher. If you're aiming wrong, you're going to go wrong. By one man, sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12 tells us, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Thus, in our natural state, God sees us as dead in trespasses and sins. When a man or person sets out to make something, they usually start with the best possible materials that you can get. The best wood or the best marble, the best thing. When man starts. But when God starts out, you know where he goes to the garbage can almost. Man, he's not looking for a good person that thinks they're good. In fact, he can't do anything with somebody who thinks they're righteous already. He's never saved a righteous person. He said, I come not to call the righteous. Tell you the truth about it, the reason is there's none righteous. No, not one. What Scripture says. for all have sinned. He come not, hey, he looks for the old sinner. It don't matter how ungodly they are in sin if they recognize that, because he's going to work them over anyway. He's going to make new creatures out of them. He goes to the trash dump and selects material that's worthless. He begins with people who are dead. It's amazing what modern medicine can do for a patient. Doctors can remodel disfigured faces, transplant kidneys. Can't the Jim? Jim's not with me. George, doesn't he have a transplanted kidney? I thought he did. But that only happens when a patient is alive. They can't do anything. The doctors can't do anything with somebody after they're dead. Once the person is dead, doctors, all they can do is pull a sheet over the body and transfer the corpse to the morgue. But God began with people who are dead in the fullest sense of the word. There's a world of difference between death and life. We're not dead anymore if he's quickened us. We're alive. We're alive in Christ. We're alive in hope. Jesus said in John 10, I came not only to give you life, but I come to give you life abundantly. Hey, what would happen if all the people that profess to know Jesus would just come alive? Just come alive. It's bad when whoever's up front has to kind of cheerlead us to get us woke up and get us alive about something that is so important as eternal life is about what Jesus came to do. It's so sad when we think we're saved and we're dead. You know, when we receive Christ as Savior, our utter deadness to spiritual things was evident before we received Him. But in Him is dead. In Him is death. Is that what it says? Life. Life. That's why you know you got Him, because you're alive. You once were dead to spiritual things, but no more. You once were dead to heaven, but no more. You once were so alive to the world and to the devil and to the enticements, but not that much anymore. Still got an old nature, but and it, I'll tell you how you can tell it, how dead we are, is by our behavior. You can tell the difference between a boy and a girl if they're normal. Follow them into the store and see what section they want to go to. I'm not going to follow that, but you can tell a Christian if they're really alive. Newborn babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the word that may live thereby. We don't want to put stuff in us that makes us more deader. You know, we live in a world that always displays a spirit of hostility toward God. I've lived all these years, and it's more so now than it's ever been in my whole lifetime. This world is hostile toward the Lord and toward spiritual things and toward those who follow the Lord. It ought to make us mad. Well, you said you're not supposed to get mad. Well, won't you read your Bible a little bit? It says, be you angry and sin not. Hey, by the way, Jesus kind of got upset a few times. I mean, he got that whip and went into the temple and There was money changer and took it and my house shall be called a house of prayer and you made it a den of thieves. That wasn't part of my sermon. The world is a sworn enemy of God. They don't make no bones about it. They're so blunt in it anymore. You know why? They think they've got the majority. They can vote God out everywhere. That's why the scripture knew that and said 1 John chapter 2, verse, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Well, you said, now, I don't understand that, preacher. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world, a people. But this world system, we need to despise a system that kicks him out. It's taken us down the drain. John summarized the spirit of the world as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life in 1 John 2:16. The spirit of the age is determined by the spirit of the world. Hey, whatever you think about how soon the return of the Lord is, you have to know that we're living in times different than any before in last days, events where the scripture mentions it. Peerless times. Men shall be lovers of pleasure, and all this more than lovers of God, proud, boastful, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and on. And the spirit's in the air. It's the wrong spirit, though. There's a spirit here that it even gets mixed up in a lot of religion. It's a spirit in the air. And you look at the Bible, it's a spirit of unbelief. Oh, they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Bible, Jesus. You believe in the Bible, Jesus, you deny the old self that tries to keep you from serving God. And that's why Jesus, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. The Spirit, it mentions John, Paul mentions it here. Where the spirit of the air has a hold. Hey, you don't have to raise your hands or say a word, but how many prayed that the Holy Spirit of God would be here today? You can't worship him. You didn't get much out of Sunday school. You won't get much out of the service if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God that leads you into truth and helps you see some things that you need to see. I'll tell you what keeps us from doing that. It's a spirit of the age. We come in with a spirit of the world, thinking about the things of the world. I don't know. We'll never see old-time revival until that's changed. This dark power who roams the heavens like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He's Satan. He's the one who brings all the evil influence to bear upon the world of men. And that's what, before we got saved, we walked according to the spirit of the power of the air. I'm talking about the past. Satan had complete control over us. And his influence was all encompassing as the air. It was thick as the air. It surrounded us like the air. The prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. Deliberate. We were so devoid of spiritual life that we were unaware of our deadness and sin. We didn't even realize that. When we begin, when the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of God begin to make us aware of our deadness in trespasses and sin and what was going to be the results of it that was going to cause us to spend eternity in hell. Brother, then we begin to think. I can witness to that in my own life. once we walked according to the spirit of the age. Let me say this. I know that I'm such an oddball preaching like this because the church is so caught up with the spirit of the age in everything. Walking and talking and living and looking and all this. You can't tell a bit of difference. I go to town, I don't see the spirit of this Bible walking and talking. I don't see it. I don't see modesty as a Bible preacher. You see it? I'll tell you what. If we are his workmanship, he's not creating us over that we'll look like the world and talk like the world. We got these some girls don't want to go to Bible camp because they have some dress codes. And I guarantee every one of them claim to be saved. I'm not talking about you girls. But if it applies to you, if the shoe fit, goes ahead and put it on. Hey, we might as well be honest with people and look them straight in the eye and say, you know something, your life doesn't pick out at all for the Lord Jesus Christ that he's worked in your life. It doesn't pick out that you become a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things pass away and because all things become new. Hey, I'll go to my grave preaching like this because it is the truth. And the devil has got most religions so tied up that we think that we have to look like the world and talk like the world if we're going to influence them. How can you influence somebody when you dislike them? How can you lift somebody out of the ditch when you're down there in them? You need to be lifted yourself. And we compromise with it all the time. You don't compromise with your kids. You tell them the truth. Before we got saved, we were so devoid of spiritual life that we were unaware of our deadness to spiritual things. The fact that people are spiritually dead explains much that goes on in the name of religion today, in culture, science, education. John chapter 10, verse 27, I believe, says, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Oh, they won't follow a false shepherd. Hear my voice. And you know, you've heard me say it before. If you go to Israel and where they yet on the hills, the shepherds all can come to the watering hole and their sheep will begin to mix and you wonder how in the world they're going to get their sheep separated. And you see one of the shepherds walk out there away from them and give their call. Here they come, their sheep. We were disobedient. Being disobedient is not good. In the latter part of that second verse, said this: the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These are stronger words than most of us think. Obedience is the very best thing to show that we believe. You won't show that you believe anything in being disobedient. God's looking for obedience. Satan is the author of disobedience. And when we are disobedient, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, the scripture says. That's pretty evil. You take a rebellious child and they're headed down the road. That's why, and I shouldn't get into this, but I'll tell you what, our kids all went to public schools And when they come home complaining about the teacher, whose side do you think I was on? Now, most of you say, oh, you was on their side because my kids, they all tell the truth. They never lie. I was on the teacher's side. You know why? Because I wanted kids to turn out right. And when you undermine authority, first of all, you're going to undermine your own authority. If we're not smart enough for that, I'll tell you what, we need to take some courses in the Bible. Obedience. That's what happened today. People don't want the authority of the Word of God. They don't want the authority of God Himself. And you can't get a person saved until they yield to the authority of God. A kid that's rebellious toward their parents, you won't get them saved until they get that thing. Because they're rebellious to God too. Disobedient. Comes naturally. Satan has an enormous advantage over fallen nature because we were born into this world in that kind of nature. God has to overcome this disobedient spirit in man. That's one reason he took the redeemed Israel to Sinai, giving them a law. That's why God found such a delight in his son Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do those things that please the Father. My own desire is to please the Father. Read it and talk to him. God's own son, the perfect one, wanted to please his Father. Obedience. You know, he commanded all men everywhere to repent in Acts 17:30. So complete was the offense of the fall. Hey, you won't obey the gospel if you have a spirit of disobedience. We go out all the time now, and I'll be honest with you, I find more people all the time are in rebelliousness to this book. A lot of them will say, oh, I believe God. Oh, I believe in God, and he knows my heart. And I thought, man, I got over myself. Yeah, you better believe he knows your heart. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. He knows your heart is desperately wicked. And your mouth even spews it out. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. And I'm going to have to hurry on, man. I'll tell you what. We were doomed because of our disobedience and because of our sin. We were born in sin and rebelliousness, and we had to be quickened. We were dead. Dead. But God's rich in mercy. Verse 4. The fact is, all of us deserve the wrath of God. That's what we deserved. The wrath of God. That's what I've been always taught. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward man. We didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. We didn't even deserve it. Is it hardly for a good person would anyone even consider dying, even for the best of people, let alone while we were yet sinners, degraded. Christ died for us. I was 9 years old out there on the farm, didn't have no TV, and be honest with you, never heard a dirty joke. I was about as innocent some ways as you could get, but I was a lost sinner. Oh, I'd smoke some grapevines till they burnt the end of my tongue. We were sinners by birth. by choice and by practice. Our eternal destiny was to live forever under God's wrath and God's curse. That's where I stood at age 9 years old. But God's love showed to us, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ. That's the present. If that hasn't happened to you, you need to be quickened. I mean, I would call that an experience, to be quickened from death unto life. I was dead to spiritual things even though I went to Sunday school. But it made a difference at 9 years old. I could tell when God was working in the service, and I liked it. Boy, I liked a good service in that little old country church when God would move in. Man, and when it was dead, I could also tell that. And I didn't like it. There's a part of me that said, that shouldn't be what it should be. My mom always tried to keep me awake. I look over to the amen corner and some of them was nodding off asleep. And I was wondering why I couldn't sleep. Hey, just because you get saved, just because it's 9 years old doesn't mean you're not a giant. You're still a nine-year-old child and you'll think like a child and that sort of thing. But you got a spirit about you that's changed. And when you do something wrong and you know it, the Holy Spirit will convict you. If not, you haven't been quickened. But God, who's rich in mercy, that, hey, somebody told me, boy, God's rich. I mean, you don't believe he's rich. I mean, you think about heaven, he paves the streets with gold.
Yeah.
That's how rich he is.
Amen.
The gates of pearls. That is right, isn't it? I'm going to state the truth here. The foundation is what? Precious stones. Man, that's rich. That wasn't no consolation to me just because he's rich, but he's rich in mercy. Rich in forgiving power.
Amen. Amen.
I could come to him and ask for forgiveness and he'd forgive because he's rich.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what I needed to hear. That's what you need to hear. That's the message that we got to tell people. He's rich. We'll never know how rich until we arrive in heaven at our heavenly home. But boy, I'll tell you what, he's rich. 10 million times 10 million worlds. Oh my. High lifted up on a rainbow circle throne, bathed in ringing anthems of celestial glory. He's rich. He's rich in wisdom, majesty, and mercy. And he poured out the vast treasures of his mercy on us. Even though he was rich, he became poor. Humbled himself. Meek and lowly Jesus, not even a place to lay his head. But he come to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world for us. I don't know about you, but somebody who's God's own son did something like that for me. I tell you what, I don't see how that we can spit in his face and kick him around like a football. Not give him honor, not give him glory, not give him praise. When the Holy Spirit of God that we say we have come to glorify him. And Paul would say to the Corinthians, what? No, you don't. You know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and you can't do it with your body all dressed up like the world. He's rich in mercy. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. And our great God of mercy, wherein He loved us, only such grace. And where that kind of grace abound, no matter where sins abound, His grace does much more abound. In reality, even when we were dead in sins, He plucked us from the tomb of death and quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together. When He was resurrected from the grave, He raised me up. Death shall have no more dominion. He says, I am the resurrection and life. We don't have to live in the tomb of sin. We've been resurrected with Him. The only thing you can do with a dead person is to bury him. We have no other solution to the problem of death. The corpse can be washed and groomed, all the cosmetics and skills of the embalmer can be employed. The body is still a corpse. God's not defeated by death. He must reign till He's put all enemies under His feet. The last one is death. Death is our enemy. I despise death. I despise it wherever it is. I despise death in a church. People who claim to be alive or dead, I despise it. I don't despise the people. It just bothers me that Satan has got them so blinded. If they have been redeemed and resurrected, they don't know it. Man, we ought to be alive. We ought to be alive like the book, the church in the book of Acts. We have the same thing. We have the same promise, every promise they were given, we were have that promise. The power that they were promised, we have that. And I don't like this old excuse, well, we live in the last days. Life wasn't very good with Adam and Eve. One of their sons killed the other one. That didn't sound like it was. You know why he did it? Because he had a wicked heart. His brother cried out from the ground. His blood. Oh my. You go through the cemetery and a lot of blood's going to cry out because of churches. Maybe the church is right in the middle of the cemetery, but the church need to be buried too because it's so dead. And the blood of those people that died lost is crying out. Ooh. He quickened us, made us alive, plucked us from the tomb. I'm resurrected with Him. If you be risen with Him, Paul said to the Colossians, what are you supposed to do? Seek those things which are above. If you've been risen, if you haven't, go ahead and run after and chase after the things of this world. But if you've been risen with Him, seek those things which are above where He sits on His throne. That's where you're going to get your joy. That's where you get your fulfillment. Amen. Man, I'd like to hear a grunt of some kind. Maybe you don't agree with me. You think we're in times of revival now. Huh? Oh, my. And I'm not. We should be. We could be. For His great love. Death's hold was broken when he reached down His hand. That's why, boy, you just need to make sure that you get your hand in His hand. When the Savior reached down for me, when he reaches down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me. You know what I needed when I was 9 years old? I needed Jesus. I didn't need to be sprinkled or baptized at that point. I needed Jesus. He quickened me. And since then, he's made it possible that I can sit with him in heavenly places. I can go home, sit down in the little missus. You know, we can start talking. She's got a little Pentecost blood in her, you know. That's all right. Pentecost makes a good Baptist once they get their head straight about some things. And I'm just only saying that because they're not straight with the Word of God. But anyway, you know, you can cancel that out if it offends you. No, you just leave it there. Hey, set together in heavenly places. And he walks with me and he talks with me. I don't know how a person thinks they're saved when they don't live like it, they don't talk like it, they don't have the victory. This is a victory that overcomes the world. I don't know how anybody could think they're saved when they don't line up with same thing. And you say, but now, preacher, you're preaching works. No. I'm preaching a salvation that does work. If faith in him don't do it anymore, and I see it doing for a lot of people, don't spread it. I had extra time. I'm gonna close out though. God has seated us in the glories. If we could start at some point on earth, draw imaginary line upward from earth to heaven, up to where Christ sits on his throne. First, we go to the highest mountain and keep going. We go into the clouds and we keep going. And we go into the starry heaven. But the line would keep going till we reach beyond the clouds and beyond the stars. And we'd reach to the starry heavens. To star land and heaven, and then we get to heaven land. Disney pearls and see all the glory that we couldn't look on with our bodies like we got now. There's no way. That's why we have to have glorified bodies. Yes. I haven't seen. The great gift is salvation made available to us by God's grace. Not of works, he says. I won't get on that. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. Every false religion, and this world is full of it. You got to do something physical. Duh, duh, duh. You can't do anything physical. Right. They'll save you other than just put your hands up and say, I surrender.
Yes, sir.
I surrender. Put your hand in his hand. There's a great change. He says, but now you who are in Christ Jesus, who sometimes was afar off, are made nigh. Back in verse 13. Boy, you need to read and study that chapter. I'm going to close, and I hope I can tell this little story in closing. I read it somewhere and picked it up. A little boy named Willie stood wistfully at the gates of Buckingham Palace. He longed to go in and see the king. Between him and the king, however, was iron gates and armed soldiers and watchful police. And what he wanted was quite out of this question. A policeman at this point, who was ordering the lad to leave, suddenly this policeman come to order and quickened him. Attention, a well-dressed man who was very confident approached, and he gave a brisk nod to the policeman, and the policeman unlocked the gates and stood aside. And he said to the little boy, "Come with me, sonny. We're going to see the king." He took the boy's hand. They went into the palace. The palace had 40 housemaids and 50 footmen, including one man. All he done was wind all the clocks, 600 rooms. Willie and the man walked on and on to the north wing upstairs, down an endless hall, and they passed by ballrooms and dining rooms. One, the table was as large as a skating ring. But the man seemed to know where he was going. He was chatting along the rooms as they passed, explaining it to the boy. Finally, they arrived in the king's presence, and the man spoke. "Hello, father. Here's a little boy who wanted to meet you. Father, meet my friend Willie." With this, the king, the little boy, had taken the hand of Edward, Prince of Wales, the son of the king. Through him, Willie gained access to the king. You know where I'm headed. You need to take the hand, that nail-scarred hand. You'll never get access to the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. You take his hand. He reached down. That psalmist knew that. Brought me out of the miry pit, set my feet on a solid rock, and established my going. Let's pray. Have you been quickened? Can you go back to the time that is more than just a little prayer, even though nothing wrong with a little prayer? But have you been quickened from your dead spiritualness to alive in Christ? Are you alive in Him? Is your aim and your goal to glorify Him? If not, you may make a trip down this altar and say, "Lord, do in my life what needs to be done." As we bow in prayer, make your way down here if you need to. Oh God, I pray and I thank you for your quickening presence. Lord, that we were hopeless without hope, and you quickened us. Our mind was messed up. We were being influenced by the world and Satan. You quickened us and helped us to see our only hope was within you. And you lifted us up. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can walk with you and talk with you. And we have the peace of God that passes all understanding and a joy that's beyond words. And that hope. One day, Father, we'll be in your presence forever. But, oh, our hearts go out to someone that Satan may have deceived, or somehow, Lord, they got deceived. They got a little religion, but not Jesus. Or maybe they made no profession at all. They need to come this morning at an old-fashioned altar and just say, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. Save me. Save me. I realize I'm a sinner. I need Jesus." Amen. Let's stand.